Some of you may know that from very early in the history of the church, each of the four gospel writers was identified with a symbol. And these symbols actually come from the prophecy of Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 1, he describes four living creatures. And the early church thought, well, four living creatures, four gospel writers, they drew a connection between the two, and so each one was given a particular symbol. And so, for example, Matthew was the winged man. If you have a commentary on Matthew, if it has one of those dust covers, one of those paper covers, it probably has a picture of the winged man on the front because that's the symbol for Matthew. And then Mark has always been represented as the winged lion, and Luke has been represented as the winged bull or ox. And what do you suppose John, the Gospel of John, has always been symbolized as? There you go, the eagle. Why was John's gospel connected with the eagle? Well, there are two reasons that we talked about 2 weeks ago when we first started looking at this text. There are two things as we were talking about the eagle. And I mentioned, first of all, that eagles fly very high. They don't have to work. They don't have to flap their wings. They ride thermals. A thermal is a warm current of air that blows upward, and these currents take them to great altitudes, so they fly very high in the sky. And John, the evangelist, gives us what is probably the highest and loftiest portrait of the person of Jesus in the Gospels, in the New Testament. Now, all four Gospels depict Jesus as both human and divine, Son of Man and Son of God. But John tends to put a bit more emphasis on the deity, the divinity of Jesus. And so John 10:30, for example, Jesus says, "I and the Father are one." John gives us a very high and lofty portrait of the person of Jesus. And then secondly, eagles are known for their eyesight. They see roughly 3 to 4 times farther than human beings. And John has tremendous spiritual eyesight. John saw not only the time of Jesus, he saw back to that period of time before the creation of the world. And we know that because he begins his gospel by saying, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So John was able to see back before time began, before creation. So John has a tremendous vision of who Jesus is. John sees Jesus in a very spectacular and glorious way. But John not only sees Jesus, John also has a very clear view of the person of the Holy Spirit. In chapters 14, 15, and 16, John gives us one of the most detailed accounts of the person and work of the Holy Spirit to be found anywhere in the Bible. But he doesn't wait until chapter 14. Actually, it begins in the text we're looking at today, in John chapter 7. And John tells us in this passage that Jesus went to the Feast of Tabernacles, and that on the climactic day of the feast, he stood up and he said, "Wait, I know you're celebrating this religious feast, but listen, religion is not what gives you life. If you want water, if you want the water of life, the water that will never fail you, come to me and I will give you to drink." And then John tells us that by this water, Jesus was actually talking about the Holy Spirit. And John wants to make certain that we know that. So in our text, in John 7:37, he says this, "On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him.'" And then in verse 39, John says, "By this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believe in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not yet been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. So the text we're looking at today is John's introduction to the ministry and work of the Holy Spirit. And what does John tell us about the ministry and work of the Holy Spirit? Well, 2 weeks ago, we looked at the first two things, and we saw, first of all, that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is the alternative to religion. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is the alternative to religion. Religion gives us rules. Religion gives us instructions about what we must do in order to have a relationship with God. Religion doesn't actually provide a relationship with God, but it gives us rules, it gives us the instructions about what we are to do. But life in the Spirit, the life that Jesus gives us a real relationship with God. And so the life in the Spirit is the alternative to religion. And then second, we saw that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is essential for everyone. Those who are not yet believers in Jesus, they need to be drawn to Jesus, and the one who draws people to Jesus is the Holy Spirit. So for an unbeliever, for someone who is not yet a follower of Jesus, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is essential. But after a person becomes a follower of Jesus Christ, we cannot live the Christian life without the empowerment, the leading, the guidance, the enabling that comes from the Holy Spirit. So the ministry of the Holy Spirit is essential for everyone, and that is why Jesus, on that last and greatest day of the feast, stood up so everyone could see him, and he said in a loud voice, "If you're thirsty," if religion has not satisfied your thirst, "you come to me, and I will give you what you need to satisfy your thirst." And that is what our text this morning is all about, how the ministry of the Holy Spirit does just that. Our text is John 7:37 once again. But before we go any further, would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Father God, we come to you today to focus on the third person of the Holy Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd open our eyes to hear. Help us to see with our imagination. Help us to comprehend with our mind, but help us to know with our heart that the Holy Spirit is meant for us, and the Holy Spirit desires to change us, to fill us, to empower us, to gift us, to lead us, so that we can accomplish the purpose that you, Lord God, and you, Lord Jesus, have for our life. Help us to hear today, and not only simply to hear and comprehend, but help us to follow. Help us to obey. Help us to thirst for the Spirit of God and to satisfy that thirst, Lord Jesus, by coming to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, so far we've learned two things about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Today we're going to look at two more. And third, we see that the ministry of the Holy Spirit excludes no one. The ministry of the Holy Spirit excludes no one. Notice what Jesus says in verse 37. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood up and said in a loud voice, if anyone. Now, it is easy to think that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is only for special people, for gifted, specially qualified people. It's easy to think that, first of all, if we look at the heroes in the book of Acts. Now, you look at the book of Acts and you see a lot of people who were filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. You see people like Peter, who along with John defied the teaching of the religious leaders, the orders of the religious leaders who told them that they were not to preach about Jesus. Peter and John went out and did it anyway. And in the book of Acts, we see Paul, who was the apostle to the Gentiles, who preached the gospel all over the Roman Empire. We see Philip, the great evangelist, who was driven by the wind of the Spirit here and there, taking the gospel. We see Stephen, the first martyr, who had tremendous courage to stand up and proclaim the gospel. And so we read the book of Acts and we read about these great heroes who were empowered by the Spirit, and we think to ourselves, but I'm not a hero. I'm not like Philip. I'm not like a Paul or Peter. I'm not like Stephen. I'm no martyr. I'm no hero of the faith. And then second, we come to this conclusion that the Holy Spirit is only for special people. If we look at the saints in the church, we look around us and we see unique, gifted people. We see people who seem to just shine with the light of Christ. They have this attitude, this peace, this joy in their life that seems to demonstrate for us the fact that they're filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And we look at these people, these beautiful people, and we think to ourselves, I will never have the Holy Spirit like Sister So-and-so has. I will never have the Holy Spirit like Brother So-and-so has. And so we get this idea that the Holy Spirit is only for special people. The Holy Spirit is only for these unique, gifted, well-qualified, talented people. But that is not true. That is not what the Bible teaches. I want you to hear a verse that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians. It's 1 Corinthians 3:16. And listen to what Paul says to them. Don't you know? Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? You know what is unique about this is if you read 1 Corinthians, you find out that the Corinthian Christians were believers in Jesus, but they were some supremely messed up people. I mean, they had every kind of problem under the sun. There was immorality in the church. There was division and quarreling in the church. There was pride and arrogance in the church. There was just about everything you could possibly imagine was going on in that church. And Paul says to these people, God's Spirit lives in you. Not some of you, not the good ones, not the really holy ones. Paul says, God's Spirit lives in you. And then a little later in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4, he says this, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Did you hear that? Paul says the working of the Holy Spirit, the service of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, all of those things are for all believers in Jesus. That includes you if you know Jesus Christ. It includes me. It means that each of us who are followers of Jesus have access to these gifts, this service that only the Holy Spirit can carry out, these abilities that only the Holy Spirit can give us, the ministry that only the Holy Spirit can do. We have access to that through Jesus Christ because we belong to Him. But this phrase that Jesus uses, if anyone, means more than simply that the Holy Spirit is meant for every believer. It means the Holy Spirit is for everyone, period. Let me remind you that when Jesus got up and gave this invitation at the Feast of Tabernacles, he wasn't speaking to his disciples. We don't even know if they were there. We're told that Jesus went up to the Feast of Tabernacles. I think it's likely the disciples were there, but there's no big emphasis placed on them. And even if they were there, even if there were some other believers, some people who had decided to follow Jesus, they were a tiny fraction of the people Jesus was speaking to. Jerusalem was three times its normal size because of this Feast of the Tabernacles. Jesus in the temple courts was probably looking out at several hundred thousand people, and it's to them, these people, most of whom were not his followers, that he said, if you are thirsty, if you need the water of the Spirit, if you need the life that only God can give, then come to me and I will satisfy your thirst. Now that sounds great that Jesus gave that kind of invitation to everyone. But there's something we need to recall. Jesus cannot make that offer, that universal offer, without involving us, his church. Jesus, if he's going to offer living water to every man, woman, and child on planet Earth, you and I have to be involved in extending that invitation to other people. According to the American Bible Society in their State of the Bible address for 2018, according to them, 88% of people in America have access to a Bible. But here's the interesting thing. Most Americans are convinced that just as it is easy for them to get their hands on a Bible, so it's easy for everybody around the world to get their hands on a Bible. But that is not true. According to the American Bible Society, half of the world's 6,901 languages does not yet have access to a complete Bible. They have portions of the Bible translated in their language, but half of the languages of the world do not have a whole Bible. But here's the really, really sad thing. More than one quarter, 26%, that's 1,859 of the world's known languages, still does not have even a portion. They don't have even a fragment of God's word translated in their own language. So here it is. The Holy Spirit is meant for every believer, but there are many believers out there who can't believe it. They believe in Jesus, but they find it hard to believe that the Holy Spirit is for them, that they can be moved and directed and filled by the power of the Holy Spirit. They just have a hard time believing that. And the Holy Spirit, the gift of living water, the gift of the life that only Jesus can give, is offered to every man, woman, and child on planet Earth. But there are millions, hundreds of millions, who have never once heard that invitation, either because a brother or sister in Christ has never shared it with them, or because they cannot read the words of Jesus in their own language. So we desperately need to hear what Jesus is saying here. And the world, the whole world, needs to desperately hear these words. If you are thirsty, if you don't have life, if you're afraid of how your life is going to come to an end, if you're not satisfied, if there's something within you that is lacking, Jesus says, you come to me and I will satisfy your thirst. Every man, woman, and child on planet Earth needs to hear that, because the ministry of the Holy Spirit is for everyone without exception. Now, the fourth thing this passage teaches us about the ministry of the Holy Spirit is this: the ministry of the Holy Spirit is for those who are thirsty. It's for those who are thirsty, and Jesus makes that very clear. 7:37, John says, on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, excuse me, I'm thirsty. Oh, I'm glad Jesus said that. He said, if anyone is thirsty. You know, I was thinking back. I remember my childhood, and I remember the summertime. And I remember my friends and I would be out. We would get up. We would start playing about an hour before sunup, and we would keep playing till about 2 hours after sundown. And all day, all of those hours, we would be out in the sun, in the heat, and we would be playing hard. And there would come a time, several times actually, when we would decide we were dying of thirst and we had to have something to drink. And so we would scan all over the neighborhood and we would look for a yard in which there was a garden hose. Excuse me. We would look for a yard with a garden hose, and it didn't matter whether we belonged to that house, whether any of us we're members of that household. If there was a garden hose in the front yard, we thought that's fair game. And so we would go and pick up that garden hose, and we would satisfy our thirst. Now, if you don't remember what that's like, let me remind you, the water that comes from a garden hose doesn't taste that great. As a matter of fact, it tastes like rubber. And it's usually hot. But we didn't care. We would have drunk pond scum. That's how thirsty we were. Human beings have to have water. We are driven by our thirst, and that is because a large percentage of our body is made up of water. Now, I've heard so many different figures. I've heard 60%, 65%, 70%, even 80%. You see, in Texas, 80% of people is Dr. Pepper, but for the rest of us, it's water. Now, which is it? Which of these are true? How much of us is made up of water? Well, it actually depends on a lot of factors. For example, it depends on our age. Bentley, at this stage in his life, is about 75% water. Paul Gieschen, at this stage in his life, is closer to 55% water. You know, over the years, he's dried out a little bit. But that happens. That happens to all of us. And it also depends on whether you're male or female, and it depends on whether your body is made up of lean body mass or fat body mass. What do I mean? Well, lean body mass is 73% water. Fat body mass is only 10% water. So if you are a, you know, if you're a person in good shape, if you are work out a lot, you're probably, you got a lot more water. If you're more like me, then you probably got a lot less water. The human body has a sophisticated water management system to make sure that our water level is balanced. There are two main mechanisms for maintaining our water balance, and the first one is thirst. When our body needs water, our brain sends a signal to us. It says, I'm thirsty. I got to have water. And so then we take water into our body. So the mechanism of thirst, the sensation of thirst, is very important. The second mechanism is the kidneys. So the kidneys will either flush water from our body through urination, or the kidneys will concentrate the urine to maintain more of our water, keep more of our water in our bloodstream. Concentrated urine is darker, so that's generally a sign of dehydration. The body works to keep the water that we take in and the water that goes out in balance. But we lose water in more ways than just through our digestive system. We lose water through breathing. When we breathe out, we lose water. If you don't believe that, just breathe on a mirror. Or if you wear glasses, breathe on your glasses. You will see the moisture. We lose water through perspiration. We lose water through just evaporation on our skin. So we're always losing water, and we need to take in water to balance that. And when the water we take in is not as much as the water we lose, then we have a problem with dehydration. We have a problem with not enough water in our body. Now, the simplest symptom of dehydration is thirst, but there are other symptoms. 10 symptoms. I want to give them to you briefly. Number one is difficulty thinking clearly. The brain relies on water. The brain uses water. And if we don't have enough water, if we're dehydrated, we may begin to be befuddled. We may begin to be unfocused and confused. If that's your problem, you may need some water. Secondly, whoa. I think our system is dehydrated. What in the world is going on back there? Okay. Second is halitosis, which is bad breath. And here is the way this works. When we are hydrated, when we have enough water in our body, then we produce enough saliva. Saliva has antibacterial properties. So as long as we've got a lot of saliva, we are working to kill those terrible germs on our tongue, all those microbes. And by the way, there's an actual unretouched photo of these microbes on a person's tongue. But if we're dehydrated, our body can't make enough saliva, we don't fight these microbes or germs on our tongue, and our breath smells like a garbage dump. And if you encounter somebody whose breath smells like a garbage dump, you know either they're dehydrated or they ran out of Altoids, one of the two. But dehydration can be a cause of halitosis or bad breath. Third is food cravings. Now, this is interesting. Many times the body mistakes thirst for hunger. So here's what happens. Our body is in need of energy. And so our brain sends a signal to our liver and says, release glycogen. Glycogen is stored glucose. That's sugar. But if we're dehydrated, our liver can't do that. When that doesn't happen, then our brain screams out another message. It says, give me a Snickers bar. Give me a Twix. You know, give me a Kit Kat. And so if that's your problem, believe it or not, you can actually satisfy your craving for a Snickers bar by drinking a glass of water. Or you can do what I do and drink a glass of water and have a Snickers bar. And then fourth, there is fatigue or lethargy. Now, water helps our body regulate our blood glucose level, and it helps our body regulate our oxygen level in our blood. If you have a problem with your blood glucose level or your oxygen level, you are going to feel tired. You're going to feel fatigued. Number five is the racing heart. And if we don't have enough water in our body, dehydration throws off the body's electrolytes, can cause our blood pressure to go down, and it can even put a strain on our heart. And then number six is seizures. The electrolytes, potassium and sodium, make it possible for the cells of our body to communicate with each other through electronic signals. But it relies on being properly hydrated. If we're not hydrated, then the electrolytes will be out of balance. And if the electrolytes are out of balance, then they can send mixed signals, which can result in involuntary muscle contractions and even loss of consciousness. Now, there are many other causes for seizures, but at least one of them is dehydration. Seven is joint or muscle pain. What is the lubrication between our joints? It's water. What is it that is the largest component of muscle? 73%. It's water. So if you're dehydrated, it's going to have a negative impact on your joints and on your muscles. And then eighth, there are headaches. Headaches are dizziness. The brain is protected by a sac that goes around our brain. It's made up of water, and this water provides a cushion between our brain and our skull. When you're dehydrated, your body draws water from wherever it can get water, and this sac begins to shrink. And when it shrinks, you can end up with a monumental headache. And then ninth is kidney problems. According to Mayo Clinic, frequent bouts of dehydration, prolonged dehydration, can cause UTIs, urinary tract infections, and it can also cause kidney stones. And that's why doctors will tell patients who have had kidney stones that one of the best things they can do to keep the kidney stones from recurring is to make sure they drink plenty of water. And then number 10, you have dry, scaly skin, our lips. So here is the way it is. If you're dehydrated, you have lizard lips. If you are not dehydrated, then your skin is doughy. It has the consistency of dough. Not exactly like dough, but sort of like dough. And so you can tell whether you're dehydrated by looking at your skin. And that brings us to this public service announcement, which I've decided to include in the message, and that is the test, the skin test, to help you figure out whether or not you are dehydrated. So all you have to do to carry out this test is take your hand, take the fingers of your other hand, and squeeze up about a half an inch of skin on the top of your hand. Don't hurt yourself. Just pinch it up about a half inch, hold it for 2 seconds, 1,000, 2,000, then release it. It should snap back immediately in less than 2 seconds. If it doesn't, you are likely dehydrated. And this will show you exactly what that looks like. In the bottom right picture, you see the lump. So this person did the test, and instead of the skin going back flat again, it remained in a lump. That's a good indicator of dehydration. Now, to avoid dehydration, you got to get water. You got to make sure you drink enough. But how much? Well, that's one of the biggest debates in medicine today. Several decades ago, they came out with the 8-8 rule, 8 glasses of 8 ounces of water each, 8 8-ounce glasses per day, but that was based on no research. It was based on no study. It just sounded good. 8-8. That was so clever. And people thought, well, there's 8 ounces in a cup, so 8 cups is 8 8-ounces. That's really a neat way to remember. But now, today, we know that this is not based on any kind of research or science, and so this is pretty much dismissed today. And the problem is 8 8-ounce glasses of water may be too much for some people because of the water we get from the food we eat. For example, skim milk, strawberries, lettuce, celery, spinach are 90 to 99% water. Apples, pears, oranges, carrots, broccoli, and yogurt are 80 to 89% water. And bananas, avocados, and cottage cheese are 75% water. So depending on the kind of food you eat and depending on your body type, 8 8-ounce glasses might actually be too much for you. Or it could be too little for you. If you are a young man and you're lean, you've got your lean body type, and you work out and you work hard and you perspire a lot, you may actually need 13 8-ounce glasses of water per day. But don't drink too much, because if you drink too much, you could get hyponatremia, which is too little salt in your blood. You heard me right. We often think too much salt in your blood is the big issue, but too little salt is also an issue for this reason. When we drink too much water and it dilutes the amount of salt in our blood, when there's not enough salt in our blood, the water which normally surrounds the cells of our body is drawn into the cells, which causes the cells to expand or to swell. And they can actually rupture. And if that happens to your brain cells, then you're not going to get the deposit back on your apartment. It's a very, very serious, life-threatening thing. By the way, don't get too worried about this. Usually it only happens to long-distance runners. Every year, at the end of the Boston Marathon, they always treat about 20, 25 long-distance runners for hyponatremia because they drank so much water in the attempt to keep themselves from being dehydrated. So it's dangerous to get too little water. It's dangerous to get too much water. What do we do? What are we supposed to do? Well, we rely on the mechanism that God gave us, and that's thirst. We need, now experts say this, drink plenty. That's the word that they always use. Drink plenty of water whenever you feel thirsty. Make sure your thirst is satisfied. Since there is no accepted formula now for how much water you drink, you're supposed to drink plenty of water whenever you feel thirsty. Don't put it off. In other words, as Sprite says, obey your thirst. When you feel thirsty, make sure you get something to drink. And in addition to that, that's rule number one. Rule number two is this: always drink plenty of fluids at mealtime. That serves two purposes, keeps you from being dehydrated, and also it will keep you from eating too much. So for most people, thirst is the key to making sure you don't get dehydrated. But thirst is not only the key to physical health, it's also the key to spiritual health. But sadly, some people don't get thirsty. Elderly people have a hard time with dehydration because they lose their sensitivity to thirst. And because of that, they don't drink enough. So if you're an older person, you need to give yourself a schedule. You need to make sure you drink so many glasses, so many bottles of water in a day, because you don't have thirst to help you out. But also, younger people have this problem because they ignore thirst. They're too busy. They're too busy playing. They're too busy socializing. They're too busy doing things, and they just ignore their thirst. So you need to be very careful, as Sprite says, to obey your thirst. But what is true in the physical world is also true in the spiritual world. Some people don't even know they're thirsty. They don't have any sensitivity for thirst. They have no idea they are thirsty for the Holy Spirit. And some people have learned to ignore their thirst. They've learned to pretend that it's not there. So how can we tell if we are thirsty for the Holy Spirit? I'm going to give you 7 signs of thirst for the Holy Spirit. Number 1, do we have spiritual halitosis? Do we hear things coming out of our mouth? Selfish things. Proud and arrogant things. Hateful things. Fleshly things. Nasty things. Do we hear things coming out of our mouth that we know are things that should never come out of the mouth of a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? If we do, if we got a problem with spiritual halitosis, we are likely very thirsty for the Holy Spirit. And then second, are we spiritually lazy? Do we find we have no energy to pursue a relationship with God? We get up in the morning, we know we're supposed to read God's word, and sometimes we do, but we do it so we can check off our duty. We read it, but we don't really think about it. We read it, but we immediately put it out of our mind and go on with our life. Or maybe sometimes we just avoid it altogether. We don't do it. And when we pray only about the things we really love, which means our family, our health, our finances, our job, only those things we consider truly important to us. We don't pray about our relationship with God. We don't pray about who He is and who we are and how He wants to change our life. We just pray about our needs, the things that we really need. Are we spiritually lazy? Do we really not have enough energy to actually pursue a relationship with God? If that's true, we're thirsty for the Holy Spirit. And then third, do we have cravings for things we know we do not need? Those people who are physically dehydrated can crave sugar when what they really need is water. Are we craving things we know we don't need? Things like power, status, money, illicit sex, pleasure, more and more pleasure, when what we know we really need is a closer relationship with God. If that's true, then we're thirsty for the Holy Spirit. And fourth, do we have heart problems? Do we have a heart for people who don't know Jesus? Do we love those people who are walking around all around us and they don't have any relationship with God whatsoever and they don't know how to deal with their problems, not in a real way? They have no hope. They have no peace. Do we no longer have a heart for them? Do we not have a heart for God Himself? When we come to the worship service, do we have to work hard to try and churn up in us some kind of feeling of worship? Do we come to a service and say, well, I can't worship today. We didn't sing my favorite songs. Do we have a love for the Lord? If we have spiritual heart problems, then likely we are thirsting for the Holy Spirit. And then fifth, do we have body aches and pains? People who are dehydrated have pains in their joints, pains in their muscles. So also, when we are spiritually dehydrated, we have a hard time getting along with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that causes pain in the body, capital B, the body of Christ, the church. If we have pain, if we have pain in the body of Christ, and it's likely because we're thirsty for the Holy Spirit. And then six, we have difficulty thinking clearly. Dehydrated people get confused. They can't focus. And so also spiritually dehydrated people, our spiritual life is just, we just cruise along. My spiritual life today is just like it was a week ago, and the way it was a week ago is the way it was a year ago, and the way it was a year ago is the way it was 5 years ago. In other words, we just cruise along in that same groove instead of asking God, instead of asking the Holy Spirit to reveal to us how He wants to change our life. What do you want me to do today, God? Who do you want me to talk to today? Do you want me to change my routine? Are there things that you're bringing into my life that are new goals, that are new projects, that are new ministries? If we're not doing that, if we're just cruising in the same old groove week after week after week, we are likely thirsty for the Holy Spirit. And then lastly, seventh, are we dried up? Physically dehydrated people have dry skin, they have dry lips, but the same thing can happen to us in the spiritual life. When was the last time we felt something? Remember when we first came to Christ and somebody told us about our guilt and we looked back on our life and we saw all the horrible things we had done, the way we treated people, and we felt terribly guilty. And then someone shared with us that Jesus came and he came to this earth to take on himself all our guilt, all our shame, all the wrongdoing that we had done. And he died for us. And by believing in him, all that can be taken away. We can be guilt-free and we can have new life. And when we heard that, we were so full of joy. And we asked Jesus to do that for us. And we went around on top of the world. And we were telling people, oh, I used to be so burdened. Now I'm not anymore. Jesus has taken away all the horrible things and he's given me new life. Do you remember how that felt? When was the last time we felt anything? Or are we dried up? If we're dried up, then we're thirsty for the Spirit. These seven symptoms are all indicators of spiritual thirst. They are indicators of the fact that we desperately need the water that Jesus offered to the people of Jerusalem at the Feast of Tabernacles. It's one thing to know the Bible. It's one thing to know that Jesus is the Savior and to believe that. It's something else to know that within us we're being guided and directed by the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit of God, and that he is challenging us, he is confronting us, he's convicting us, he's comforting us, he's there with us, speaking to us day in and day out. It's a very different thing than simply knowing what God's Word says, having that witness within us. Jesus said, if anyone is thirsty, I have water. I have the water that will satisfy your thirst forever. Are you physically dehydrated today? If you are, then for goodness sakes, get some water. Are you spiritually dehydrated? Then let Jesus satisfy your thirst. How do we do that? Oh, it seems so complicated. It seems so formidable. Oh, it seems like such a tremendous thing. How in the world could I ever have more of the Holy Spirit in my life? How could I ever be like those people who just radiate the presence of the Holy Spirit in their life? It takes so much time. It's so hard. It's so complicated. No, it isn't. I want you to listen to what Jesus said in Luke 11, 13, one of the most important passages of Scripture in the New Testament. Jesus said this, if human fathers know how to give good gifts to their children when they ask, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Jesus said, all you have to do is ask. Jesus said, I have water to give you. Come to me and ask. That's all you have to do. And so what I want to know is this. Are we going to obey our thirst? Are we going to obey the thirst that is in us? Because Jesus doesn't want us to languish. He doesn't want us to be dried up. So he put in us a thirst that only the Spirit of God can provide. Are we going to obey our thirst and do something about it? Are we going to quench our thirst by asking Jesus to give us more and more of the Spirit of God? Would you bow with me in prayer? Lord Jesus, you made it very clear to us. You made it clear to the people on the Feast of Tabernacles. You said, if you want the water of the Spirit, come to me and I'll give it to you. I'll satisfy your thirst. And then you said in Luke 11 that if human fathers know how to answer their children and give them the things they need when they ask, how much more will God give us the Holy Spirit when we ask? So Father God, give us a thirst that we cannot deal with. Give us a thirst for which we can find no substitutes. Give us a thirst for the Holy Spirit, the kind of thirst that only the Spirit can supply. And then help us to come and help us to ask and help us to enjoy that wonderful water of the Spirit. And let it bubble up in us, and let it bubble up in this church, and let it change us, and let it change this church, and let it change the world around us. Oh, Lord, give us the water we need. We're asking. Transform us through the power of the Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.